this morning comes to us from 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. This probably is the earliest writing in the New Testament. Paul wrote it in AD 50. If we think that Jesus probably died and was crucified in AD 33, it was shortly after that that Paul was converted on his way to Damascus to murder more Christians, that he does a 180, to say the least, and he becomes a Christian. And then he goes away, he tells us in Galatians, for 3 years after his conversion to just kind of, I think, figure out what his life now means since he's made this radical change. And then he begins to go back to Jerusalem and understands that his mission is to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And so he makes a first circular excursion to Cyprus and the lower parts of Turkey, what was then Asia Minor, and then he makes another major move in another part of Turkey, but then he is called to go into Europe. There is a man at Troas, which is a port in Turkey, and this vision he has says, go into Europe and begin to establish churches there. So he goes into what is now Greece and Macedonia, and he establishes a church in Philippi at great cost to himself, because he's stoned and run out of town and beaten and everything else. And then he comes to Thessalonica. And he's only there less than 3 weeks, and he establishes a vital Christian congregation, although or the earliest Christians were attracted to synagogue worship, so those in the synagogue persecuted this little church. Paul moves on because I think the disciples are worried about his safety. So this letter is written back to the church at Thessalonica, saying to them, I love you. I'm worried about you because of persecution. I want to see you, but I really can't. I long to see you, but I can't. He's also at pains to explain why he left, because it seems there were some people in that congregation who said about him that he came and went because he just wanted our money. So the rumor was that Paul was a charlatan, and he had come into this, he had established this church to kind of milk it and then to move on. And Paul is at pains to provide a defense for his ministry there and to say, look, I didn't do this for money. I did this for love, and also to strengthen them. So we'll get into this. The sermon title is on vulnerability, when you're afraid to be vulnerable, and that's part of it. I'm just going to talk about love in relationships and how we can strengthen the love bond we have in a relationship, whether it's a couple, whether it's a pastor to a pastor's church, whether it's a boyfriend and girlfriend, whatever relation you're in, a parent, child, what are the ways that a relationship can be strengthened, and how can this text help us to understand that? So hear God's word to us. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you is not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Just an annotation, we know from Acts 18:3 that Paul was a tent maker. He worked in leather. And that's probably what he did throughout his missionary journeys to support himself. And that wasn't a lucrative trade, by the way. Okay, where was I? Oh. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the hands of the Jews, who killed Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory, you are our joy. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. What constitutes a good relationship? Whether it is Paul's relationship to this congregation under siege in Thessalonica, whether it is a relationship we have with a spouse, with a parent, a grandparent perhaps, whether it's a relationship we have with a brother, sister, or sibling. I guess when I looked at the text, I was thinking more of a relationship we might have with a spouse or with a girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever. Because I think that is more germane to where we are. But think of your own lives and the relationships which are most important to you and how they can be strengthened by what Paul has to say. And the first thing that strikes me anyway is that Paul preaches a message about the power of separation. Paul did not want to be separated from this church, but they were out to kill him. And throughout Paul's ministry, right from the get-go, when he's in Damascus having been converted, and he begins to preach the word of God, his own fellow Christians, aware that his life is in danger, let him down in a basket. And at the end of Paul's ministry, we see, too, that his disciples are spiriting him away from Ephesus because a crowd wants to get rid of him. So Paul is always kind of on the move because of the threat of his own dying. And his co-workers kind of say, Paul, we need you alive rather than dead, so you have to be on the move because there are a lot of people out to get you. He couldn't go back to Thessalonica, although Timothy, his spiritual son, does, because I think the crowd knew about him and they would have killed him had he gone back to Thessalonica. So the best thing he can do is write a love letter to this congregation that he founded. And you know, perhaps good relationships depend on the combination of absence and togetherness that we create with those or the individual we love. Ecclesiastes 3:5 says, there is a time in our lives to embrace, and there is also a time in our lives to cease from embracing, to perhaps separate. And Paul talks about what a good marriage is like, although Paul says, you know, I'm glad I'm not married and I wish everyone was like me. That's not words perhaps we like to hear if we're married. But he does say, you know, it's okay to separate yourselves in 1 Corinthians 7 for a little while. And then come back together again. And, he hints that the idea of coming back together again is really precious when you have that period of separation. And Paul always talks about the fact, since he's always on the move, he said, you know, I'm absent from you in body, but I'm with you in spirit. And that's so important. A couple of years ago, I went with one of my oldest seminary buddy. We were in seminary together in our early 20s, and he has a little cottage in Cape Cod. and we spent a week there. Had a wonderful time. It's out in Wellsfleet, if any of you know there that. And, you know, it was kind of like boys' days out, which was pretty, you know, if you get two ministers together, you're not doing a lot of exciting things. But we did some hiking on the beach and went to a library and did some reading and got lost in the mountains. So that was fun. And two elderly women had to rescue us. They said, no, you're not in the right way. Here, we'll get you down the mountain and then we'll drive you to where you need to go. It took about 2 hours out of their day to rescue these two ministers who hadn't a clue where they were. But it was nice toward the end of that week. Yeah, Steve called his wife. And, you know, you can hear everything in this really small miniature cottage. And when I realized who he was talking to, I said, look, let me excuse myself. And he said, no, just don't worry. You're reading. I'll talk to my wife. And so I couldn't really understand what he was saying, but I knew the tone of how he was saying it, and it was special. You realized how much love they had for each other and also how much, after nearly a week, he missed her. And I have a feeling that homecoming was a good homecoming. And I have a feeling that if we have the mind of God and a spirit of discernment, we'll know when perhaps our relationship can grow if we just kind of separate ourselves for a minute. Because one of the problems I think we find in relationships is that we can either spend too much time together or too little time together. We can get into each other's ways, I suppose. Not anyone here. This is a sermon not for anyone here, but for your friends. You know, we can spend so much time together that we can get into each other's way. But I think spiritually what is more important is that we can spend so much time together that we don't see how precious and valuable the relationship is. In other words, at times we need distance to see what God has given us. We need distance to kind of say, oh, this is what God had planned before the foundation of the world, that you and me should be together. So, you know, I mean, I know it's hard for people often who retire, you know, and suddenly spouses are together more than ever. And they're saying, gee, it was awfully good when both of us worked or one of us worked because we had downtime away from one another. And now that we're always together, we have to figure out a new way to have separate times, perhaps. Now, again, I'm not trying to make this a categorical sermon because some people just love to spend time together all the time and would be bereft if they didn't have it. Nevertheless, what Paul hints at, certainly, is that absence does make the heart grow fonder. But on the other extreme, too, social scientists have told us that if you spend too much time apart, that can also jeopardize a relationship. And certainly since the time of Vietnam, and as we look at our servicemen and servicewomen who fight in Iraq and Afghanistan, often that takes a terrible toll on marriages. Because they are too far apart, it's too hard to communicate. The length of stay in a foreign country is often more than a relationship can manage. And then when someone comes home from that battle-scarred land or lands and they're suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome or another one of those concussive mental problems that people have when they are in battle, that also puts a strain on the marriage as well. So, you know, to be Christian, I think, is to know the combination that works for you and your loved ones or for you in the group you're dealing with, whatever. Time away and time together. Where and how does it work for you? The second thing I'd like to say is that what Paul talks about is that in order to sustain a healthy relationship, it seems that we must acknowledge and understand that we play a variety of roles within the relationship. Paul tells his congregation, he says, I was like a father to you. So I was like a father to you. But he wasn't like a paterfamilias in Roman society, who in Roman society, a father was really a tyrant. A father could dismiss his wife, for no reason. a father could do a number of immoral things, and that was considered fine in Roman society. What Paul's fathering is like is what we need to embrace. He says, I'm like a father to you because I encouraged you. I pled with you. I was your cheerleader so that you would live a blameless and holy life while I'm away from you. And that all of the temptations that Thessalonica offered and all of the sufferings you've been through, you know, you need as much encouragement as I can give you. And that's what paternal love is, Paul says. But then he also says, I was like a mother to you. I really nurtured you and nursed you while I was with you. And so I have that role. And often I think, you know, at different times in a relationship, we need different roles. Sometimes we need to encourage our spouse or loved ones. We need to be a paternal person. We need to say, look, I think you're going in the wrong direction here. And Paul will even say, look, you have to imitate me in what I read. So can we be paternal when it's necessary? And what does it mean then to be maternal? What does it mean to suddenly switch that role when necessary and be a maternal person to the person, individual you love? Well, sometimes what Paul talks about is that we nurtured you. You didn't have to do anything. We provided the nurture you need. You know, and often that's so important in a relationship when we know that it's not encouragement that someone needs, but it's simply a good hug. We know, as Christians, sometimes that maternal aspect that we provide is not hortative in any sort of way. It doesn't provide imperatives verbally in any sort of way, but simply says, you know, just kind of lay your head on my shoulder and let me comfort you. That's all you need. I was in... When my father was alive, I was in the Hudson Valley Senior Residence. And I was visiting him one day, and there was a woman who was in... she was in her 90s. And she looked distressed. Her face was distressed. And I said, is there anything I can do for you? And she said, no, there's really not. I said, I'm a clergyman. She said, thank you for asking about me, but there's nothing that you can do that would help. I said, what would help? She said, if I could crawl up on my mother's lap again and be comforted, that's what would help. If I could just crawl up on my mother's lap like I did decades ago and be comforted, that would help. I finally said to her, well, would a hug help? And she said, it might. And so that was my entree. She didn't need a prayer. She said, I asked if I could pray for her. She said, no, I don't need a prayer. I don't need a kind word. That's not what I need. I don't need anything you can provide. But I said, I can give you a hug. And she said, okay, that might help. Do we know those moments in our loved ones' lives when they don't need to hear what we have to say, but they need to be nursed, they need to be nurtured, they need to be loved? Things that words kind of miss, actions that transcend any things we might say to those we love. We play a variety of roles. But there's one other role that Paul talks about. And it's a role he would not even see himself as doing. And this is where the issue of vulnerability comes in, I think, in any sort of love relationship. Paul states that he feels orphaned without them. That he misses them so much that Paul feels like an orphan without his beloved congregation in Thessalonica. Boy, it takes courage to say that, doesn't it? It takes courage to say to someone we love, I really need you, and without you, I feel orphaned. It really takes courage to say, you know, I'm not as self-sufficient as you think I am. I'm not as autonomous as the world thinks I am. I'm not as strong as I pretend to be. Or I am at some times. Sometimes I feel like an orphan. I feel bereft without you. And in saying that, I feel very, very vulnerable. But you know, if we worship Jesus, who we're told in Philippians 2, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant and fleshed himself, boy, that's the height of vulnerability, right? That's the height of vulnerability, what Jesus did for us when he enfleshed himself and came down and became human in every single way, yet without sin. He was tempted as we were. He thirsted as we do. Everything else. Jesus became vulnerable, and it seems to me that love really works when we can say to the people we love, you know, I need you. I need you now. I need you right now. One of the joys of being a minister is that sometimes people will just kind of knock on the door and come in, and they'll say to me, I need you now. And that's a wonderful thing about being a minister, because there's nothing more important than hearing those words. I need you now. Said, am I interrupting? They'll say, am I interrupting anything? I said, no, just paperwork. I wouldn't want to do that anyway. So, you know, if there is a need and if you're vulnerable, come. That's what the church is about, and that's who we serve. So can we say the words to those we love? I need you now. Can we be vulnerable to those we love and say, you know, I know you need to be me to be strong right now, but I'm struggling with that. I really am struggling with that. And one other thing I'd like to say, too, when we go back to Paul, that Paul, when he writes them, not only is vulnerable, but he's in love with that congregation so much that he writes a love letter, but he says, there's misconceptions about me. I don't love you because of money. I don't love you because of prestige. I don't love you for any other reason than I just love you profoundly. And I am vulnerable to you. Because I don't behave like a professional to you, Paul says. I behave as one who is very dear to you because I love so much. Love, and great love, produces vulnerability. And it's often easier to kind of get out of that and say, look, I'm going to be autonomous. I don't want to give my heart away because that might create pain. Specifically, if our love has been stomped on and our love has been stomped on and hurt, you know, it's difficult then to pick ourselves up and love again. But that's exactly what Christ wants us to do. And do it profoundly and do it deeply. And if we are vulnerable to those we love, I believe God will bless us and love us unto life eternal. Thanks be to God for our victories in life. Stand and greet one another this morning. And also, do a few jumping jacks if you're cold.